Okay, well, we have audio. Praise the Lord, and shame on the devil. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, well, Lord willing, here we are. We're going to be in Isaiah 57. We're going to make an attempt to do three verses. It is power-packed. We're going to start with verse 13, 14, and 15. So we'll see what happens as we get into God's Word. This is a very powerful part of the Scriptures. And I will tell you this. Sometimes it's very hard to plummet the depth of just a single verse in God's Word. And I will tell you this. Sometimes it's hard to plummet the depth of just a single word. And just to give you the concept of it, and so I'm going a little bit further ahead into the notes. When we get to verse 15, you'll see the word eternity. God inhabits eternity. So I'm flipping through my concordance. That's the only time the word eternity shows up in the King James Bible. One time. Now, you know how deep the word eternity is? We could talk between here until sundown and not cover the depth of that one word. That is how deep that one word. And it only appears the one time. And you and I, we're going to be in eternity. And we're going to be there forever and ever. And I will tell you this, as the older I get, what we do down here really will reflect on what happens up there. And I probably at some point I will probably have an emotional letdown. But it's only because the further and deeper you go into God's Word, the greater you start seeing things. And it affects you greater and greater as you get older. If you're in the book and you start seeing more of the greatness of God, and you start seeing more and more how rotten we really are before the Lord. When you study the Apostle Paul, when you get in Romans 7, he says, you know, I didn't know about sin except by the law. Mm-hmm. So that's how we are when we come into knowing the Lord. But then when you get into Galatians, he bumps it up and says he's the least of all the saints. Fascinating. Here, he hardly knows about sin because of the law, but now when he gets into Galatians, he's the least of all the saints. And you and I are looking at it and say, no, no, Paul, you're the biggest of all the saints. But in his viewpoint, he's now the least of all the saints. And then when you get towards the end of his life and you're going to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, now all of a sudden, here he is at the end of his life, and he goes, I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm the chief. So the more and more you grow in the grace of God, the more and more you see who you really are and who he really is. And that's really what verse 14 is just a peek. And that's just using the one word eternity. So I've got a ton of notes here. We're not going to cover all the notes. We're going to try to skim to give you at least a picture of what it looks like when we get to verse 15. And I hope what we share here will all be a blessing to you. So let's go ahead and open up with the word of prayer. And Brian? Now we have two Brians, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
Brian 1 and Brian 2.
And we're down one.
Yeah, we have three total.
Three?
Brian Lee.
Yeah, there you go. Okay, well, I'm going to have this Brian over here. He'll open us up with prayer, and at the end, I'll have you close it. Okay? Brian, would open us up with word of prayer, brother?
Brian Reed, me?
Yes.
Reed, okay. Yes, sir. Well, Lord, thank you for gathering us here this morning. I just been reflecting this morning on my 20 years of being a Hosea 4:6 Christian. And wow, have you turned that on its head. Thank you for the spirit of growth Faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Bind all the devils and foul spirits for us this morning, Lord. Your spirit have free course in this house. Preach the word, teach us, educate us, and grow us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen and amen. All right, well, let's take a look at verses 13, 14, and 15. I will read the odd ones, which is two of them, and I'll let you read the even one. All right? Starting with verse 13. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast thee out, cast thee out. Prepare the way, take up the stumbling block of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Wow. These three verses are packed. So, when we start with verse 13, the first thing we have is, when thou criest. So, in order to place that within the text, we have to do just a little quick summary of the whole chapter here, which we'll try to do within a minute or two. In verses 1 or 2, it talks about the righteous are being taken away, being taken away. And why are the righteous being taken away? And the scripture says here, because of the evil that's to come. The righteous are dropping off like flies. Why? Because the evil is coming. As you've noticed in our Isaiah study, Isaiah is written about 120 years before the Babylonian captivity, which is in 587. That is the evil to come that's being referred to here. Right? So now that we have that in context, verses 3 through 12, all right, gives us a description of the Jewish people, of Israel. And it talks about their wickedness and their departure from what? Their departure from the Word of God. And guys, America is no different. There is a great departure from the Word of God. And every church in America that preaches anything else but an authorized King James has departed from the Word of God. And I don't care on how great a church that is. I don't care if you tell me they have the greatest soul winning programs, they have the greatest missionaries, whatever. Once you replace the Word of God with the phony Word of God, it's only a matter of time before it goes downhill. Because almost every church I know that has replaced the King James has never, never gone back to the original. Yes.
And you can't even rely on all the King James because a lot of those aren't dispensational.
Oh, yeah. Well, the King James, I've been members of four of them. Two of them are no longer around, which means what did they do? Departed. And what about the other two? Good night. They started off as independent, and now they are Southern Baptist. Mm-hmm. And one is not even the King James anymore. Johnny.
In fact, isn't it, we should be reminded that Calvinism started with people using a King James Bible, didn't it?
No.
What did they have?
Yeah, this is before King James.
Okay, they have
used the Geneva.
Geneva Bible.
Okay, but it was close, though. It wasn't the corrupted ones that we have today.
Right. Well, you'd have to study the time frame to see to understand everything that was going on in that time frame and understand what was the Lord doing. The Lord has a great and a bigger heart. Just because you're in a church that preaches the ESV does not mean you can't get saved. And it doesn't mean you can't grow a little bit. All right? But there comes a point when you need to get back to the real Word of God if you're really going to grow and you're really going to have that foundation. Yes?
What is dispensational?
Dispensational, it deals with breaking up the time frame. Okay? Adam and Eve, there wasn't any cross during the time of Adam and Eve. There was no Christ dying on the cross. No, they had animal sacrifices to represent eventually what was going to be Christ dying on the cross. Today, you guys didn't bring a lamb. Okay? Pastor Miller's not going to cut the throat. He can offer that for your salvation. Okay? So that's third time frame. So that's a dispensation. And it takes a little study to, okay, before Moses showed up, the man that was in charge of the family was the priest of the family. And we have an example as Job. Job is one that was doing the examples as far as the sacrifices for his family. But once the Mosaic system came in, then there was a set of priests that were set up. So that's another dispensation. Okay?
Yes. We live in the dispensation of the gospel of grace, where he could only be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That was not available to Moses and the prophets before.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there's a lot of differences when you compare. Yes.
I believe there's a fire that would provide more information for
us. Yeah. Yeah.
We've got a whole series on it that you can watch for free on the website.
Yeah.
Under the playlist of dispensations.
Yeah.
We have a chart. It's free. You can download.
Yeah. As far as the dispensation during the time of the Mosaic Law, if you was a witch, you could be killed. But we're living in the dispensation of grace, and there's nothing in the New Testament about killing witches.
Nope.
You know? So you have to get the scriptures lined up right. Otherwise, you're going to be going confusing. It's going to go nuts. The New Testament, guys, doesn't start till Christ raises again from the dead. So really, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's still part of the old dispensation of the Mosaic Law. So it's important when you study Scripture to know history. Where in the time frame was that Scripture written? That's the most important part. And then you get into the doctrine, and then you can get into the spiritual part. So at any rate, though, verses 3 through 12 has to deal with the people of Israel. They've departed from the Word of God. And what are they involved in? Idolatry. Totally involved in idolatry. We talked a little bit out of Isaiah 57, verse 9, and thou wentest to the king with ointment. And we tried sharing with you that the word king there could be one or two things. It could be a king of a foreign army, or it could also be Moloch, who was a false idol. And there's something about Moloch I shared with you, that Moloch, they would have this a statue of Moloch. Moloch had horns, beast. And they would go ahead and they would take the babies and they would sacrifice them. In the Moloch, they would have a big fire going on. And then they would take the baby and they would throw it in the fire. And probably at the same time, they probably had guys with drums beating it very hard. That way you would not hear the screams of the baby as it was being burnt to death. All right? There's a neat correlation with that in rock and roll music. The people involved with the rock and roll music, when they get involved with the fornication, adultery, and the drugs and everything else, something happens with the conscience. Our conscience cannot bear guilt. But if you have that heavy beat, you don't feel the guilt. And what's interesting is the guilt is connected with the blood. And when you hear that heavy beat, you feel good. All right, so there's a neat correlation with there. Something with Moloch that I wanted to share with you. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 1:10. And it's connected with Satan. Ezekiel 1:10. We know when we study the Word of God that Lucifer is known as the anointed cherub. So when we get into chapter 1 of Ezekiel, verse 10, it gives us descriptions of the cherubs. Verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. So there you've got four faces that the cherubs had. Then when we go to Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 14, we see a little difference in the scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 14, and everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. So if you notice, the word ox in chapter 1 is replaced with the word cherub. No wonder that Lucifer is known as the beast, and he's an ox. And what does an ox have? It has horns. What does Moloch have? It has horns. It's fascinating when you see that, when you start studying the different cultures, you start studying the idols they have, you start studying that a golden calf. You know what the calf had? Horns. They had a golden calf set up in Dan, a golden calf set up in Bethel, and they're worshiping Satan without knowing it, or maybe possibly doing it. There's a lot of ignorance here in America today about anything. I handed a guy out a track yesterday in St. Clairsville. He goes, what's this? I said, oh, it's a gospel track. He goes, well, are you a Muslim? Now, how ignorant is that? Oh, are you a Jehovah Witness? I mean, he kept missing, yes.
So just because it had horns, I guess horns in and of themselves doesn't mean it's a devil. Because Jesus, in Revelation 5:6,
describes has horns.
Him. Seven horns and seven eyes.
Right. Well, so, well again, Lucifer is known as the Antichrist.
Yeah.
And he duplicates everything that God does.
Mm-hmm.
And if Christ has horns, wow, he's got to have horns. Right. There's an interesting study when you do the horns, because when you study the tabernacle, there are horns on the altar of incense, on the showbread.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
So it has something to do with why when you look at the paintings of the Renaissance, I believe, the old paintings.
Yeah.
And they'll show Moses with little horns. You ever seen those? Yeah. Some of the most famous paintings of Moses. He's got
this fascinating. Okay. For instance, in the book of Revelation, there's coming the Antichrist, and he's going to be king of the earth. And so there's a Latin word called Rex, R-E-X. And what is R-E-X? A king. And what's this king going to do? He's going to bring world peace. How about that? You know the Latin word for peace? P-A-X. Yes.
And Rex is also the head of Mardi Gras, if you're familiar with the whole Mardi Gras party. Like, I think Rex is a figurehead of all that.
And yeah.
After the Civil War, William Tecumseh Sherman was down there, and they made him Rex.
Yes.
Yeah. The first person I heard teach on this was Peter Ruckman.
Yes.
If you go out online, you can watch it. He's got a message, Mark of the Beast, that's pretty fascinating. And he taught X marks the spot. You know, it's one of the points. It's free out there. So.
Oh, yeah. It's dynamite. He goes far deeper than I'm just sharing with you just a little bit. When the Antichrist shows up, a king who's going to bring peace, in the book of Revelation says he deceives the people. Okay? You know what a hoax is? H-O-A-X. Deception. Okay? And you know what type of government the Antichrist is going to break? He's going to bring communism. And where's communism come from? Karl Marx. M-A-X. Yes.
And arguably the most popular social media platform today is
X.
X.
Yeah, it's funny.
Yeah. See, once you start seeing that, then it just, you go, oh my, oh my, oh my. And it just gets bigger and bigger. Yes, I see that hand.
There's churches that are Church X. Aren't there?
I think I've seen a few, yeah.
Zenos. Zenos X.
That's the one. Yeah. So at any rate, though, that's like a little summary. And now we need to zip if we're going to get through the text here. Verse 13, when thou criest. Why are they crying in verse 13 here? Because the evil is now present. The Babylonian army is coming in to wipe out the entire Jew nation. They're going to wipe out the temple. They're going to wipe out the wall. All the people are going to be rounded up and taken to Babylon. Those that are left who haven't been killed. When thou criest. It's not if thou criest. It's when thou criest. All right. Unfortunately, that's going to happen here in the United States. And if you know who Babylon is, then you'll know who Mystery Babylon is. And then you'll understand, you can understand politics, religion in the United States if you know who Mystery Babylon is. And there's going to come a time, and hopefully not this year or next year, but it could happen. And when it happens, you and I could be crying. When thou criest. All right? Then he says, says here, let thy companies deliver thee. When you do a study of scripture on company, it could be a small gathering, okay? Or it could be a large gathering. And the one place I think I have marked here, in Numbers chapter 16, verse 5 and 49, that company happened to be over almost 15,000 people. And, but when you go into Ezekiel 17:17, and just by way of, as far as reference, the word company there in the same verse means army. So, talking about Israel, when the army comes, if you've got anyone that's going to rescue you, it's not going to happen. You're not going to get any rescue from the time that God brings the evil upon Israel. He says, but the winds shall carry them all away. There's a great study on the word wind. So when you go through scripture, start writing down verses that have to deal with the word wind. And once you see all the connections, then your mouth will drop and go, oh my. The one thing I can share with you that I think is fascinating, I think there might be in Psalm 1, verse 4, it talks about the wind driving away the chaff. And what they would do is they would take the wheat, and they go to the top of a hillside where the wind is blowing. They throw the wheat up, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and what would fall would be the wheat. All right? So we're talking here about the wind driving it away. The wind is the force of the Lord, and he's going to take Israel because he looks at Israel and says, you guys are nothing but chaff, and I'm going to blow you guys away. You guys are going to be blown away to Babylon, and you're going to cry, and I'm not going to hear. Because I sent people in to tell you the good news. I've sent messengers in, and you laughed at them, you ridiculed them, and you killed them. I'm done with you. He had compassion at one point, but there comes a point when God's compassion stops when you reject the grace that he pours out to you. Amen. And that is what happened with Israel here. The wind came by. And then, again, you see the word vanity. Vanity shall take them. Again, the whole book of Ecclesiastes deals with vanity. Vanity has to be look at yourself and see yourself in a mirror. And that's who Israel saw. They looked at themselves. They didn't look towards the Lord. Salvation, as we talked about even in Isaiah 45, I think 22, the Lord says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me. And who were they were looking to? They were looking at themselves. They were looking at their own righteousness. They were covering up all their sins with their idols. Second half of the verse. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. All right? The evil has come. 70 years have gone by. And now they get a chance to go back to the promised land. The verse, when it talks about the holy mountain, again, another picture of after Revelation 19, when Christ returns, they're going to be pulled back into the promised land. They're going to be pulled back into the holy temple. There's a dual prophecy dealing with that. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And the group that inherits the land that trusted the Lord, we go to verse 14. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. You notice the word cast ye up is done here twice. I think that has a reference to verse 15. Because when you get to verse 15, it says in here that he dwells with the contrite and the humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He divides that into two hearts. So it says here, cast ye up, cast ye up. The word cast means to throw. If you're a fisherman and you got a little hook here, you put heavy weight on it so you can cast it out. You cast out. In 1 Peter 5:7, we are to cast all our care upon him before, because he careth for us. Cast. Whatever you have, yes, Doug.
You know, when you were talking about the vanity, I was thinking, you know, like you said, the vanity and the mirror, looking at yourself. But the more we look at ourselves, the more empty that we become. And that's what that, you know, emptiness.
Yeah. Yeah, Bob.
Also, from the book of Isaiah, the Beatitudes, that verse echoes the humble and the contrite and their place in the kingdom of God.
Yes. I will make a confession to you. Out of all the sermons I've heard in almost 47 years, I really don't care about the ones that talk about me. You. The sermons I enjoy most is about him.
Amen.
Those are the sermons I like. Because when I learn about him, that is what gives me faith so I can move forward. But when it's all about me, well, I don't move forward. I'm stuck in my own little circle here. And every once in a while when I go up to the farm, I'll catch Rick Warren. every one of his sermons. You. You can do this, and you can do that, and you can be prosperous here, and you can have good health. And if you do these things, this is all the good things that's going to happen to you.
He's a motivational speaker.
Yeah, motivational. There isn't any Christ in it at all. Now, he'll throw in a verse or two to make it sound good. But, guys, we need to know more about him. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease.
Amen.
That is the way it's supposed to be. So the word cast, it says cast ye up. Now, something else that you need to understand, when you read the Psalms, you'll see the word cast down. David was a shepherd, and there were times when he would say, I am cast down, O Lord. The word cast means throw down. The way God designed sheep, they have the tall feet with the body there. When a sheep falls over on his back, he only has between 3 and 6 hours to live. And after that, if the shepherd doesn't have money, he's dead. Because a sheep cannot roll back onto his feet. And when he's on his back, it cuts off the blood supply in the back of him. So when David is calling out to God, says, I'm cast down, he means, I'm not going to make it. I need the shepherd to pull me up. I need you, Lord. That's what the word cast down. I'm down. I'm down for the count. I'm in the boxing ring and Muhammad Ali just knocked me out. I can't get back up. We need the Lord. So you see the phrase here, it's a little different. Cast ye up. And the guy is saying you're down. It's time to get back up. Cast ye up. Get up. Don't be down in the dust anymore. We're trusting the Lord and we're getting back up on our feet because of what he's done for us. The Lord says, those that trust in me, you're going to possess the land and you're going to possess the holy mountain. So the person that is in the revival spirit before the Lord is telling everyone else around them, let's get back up. Let's trust the Lord.
Amen.
Now, just because God visited the people of Israel in the Babylonian captivity after 70 years, don't think that 100% of them rushed back to the land into the temple and said, oh boy, we're doing great now. They were still idolaters. They were still down and out. They weren't 100% revived. And so part of the ministry of verse 14 here is when you're revived, you help other people get revived. Share the faith.
you think about the regathering this time, and most people, especially people who hate Israel and the Jews, they seem totally ignorant of what actually happened. And this guy named Mike Adams, they call him the Health Ranger. He's totally nuts, lost his mind. And you listen to him, he tells the story of how Israel came back into their land. And it's totally unrealistic and false. And he skips about 150 years at least, where this text, you know, because first of all, we talked about how every time God says to go to his holy mountain, it's up. So up, the preceding verse was, and thou shalt inherit my holy mountain. But then it says, cast ye up. They're going up to the holy mountain.
Exactly.
But it's not them doing it. They're being cast.
Wrong, yeah.
And you look at Jeremiah and Ezekiel, when they talked about how he would basically force them back into the land. He'd send hunters after them.
Yeah.
And that's what the story is. Most of the Jews who are back in Israel today, it was a last resort. They had no other choice. If they stayed where they were going to die.
Yeah.
And it's like God says, I know you don't want to go, but you're gone.
Yeah.
Be casting them up.
Casting them up, yeah. Well, that's exactly what's happening here in the States by allowing the Muslims to come in. God is using the Muslims here in the States to chase them.
Drive them out.
Yeah. Drive them out.
Yeah. New York, man.
Yeah. You know, a lot of times we think that we don't see the Lord working, and he's working big time. We just need to be in the book. And when we're in the book will train your eyes to see God working and doing what he does. The next part of the phrase of verse 14 says, prepare the way. And part of that has to do with the ministry of John the Baptist when he came up, and also the part of the ministry of Elijah when he shows up. Prepare ye the way. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John the Baptist shows up. Prepare ye the way in the wilderness. And how do you prepare the way for the Lord? And that's repentance. Repentance. Prepare ye the way. Repent. So you can be back in the presence of the Lord. And it says, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. The stumbling block there is unbelief. They did not believe on the Lord. Let's see. Yep, the stumbling block is talked about in Isaiah 8, 13, 15. Let's go ahead and take a look there. Isaiah chapter 8. Verses 13, 14, and 15. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. The word stumbling block is also used in Romans chapter 9. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 9. Verses 31-33. Verse 31 of chapter 9 of Romans. But Israel followed after the law of righteousness, but hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Amen. Again, you see the stumbling block, Old Testament, New Testament. And it ties right in, yeah.
He calls Jesus the stumbling stone.
Yeah.
And you think about it, Israel won't become believers until they actually see Jesus.
Exactly. I always pause when I come to that verse, because when they see the Lord in Revelation 19 and they see the marks, they don't rejoice, they cry.
Zechariah.
2,000 years wasted. 2,000 years of people dying and going to hell because that was the Messiah. They did not read their book. They were looking for a king and not a savior. But those are fascinating. When I came across Matthew 21:43, where the Lord says, I'm going to take away the kingdom of God from you. Because you guys are looking for the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to give it to you. You got to have the kingdom of God first. And I'm going to give it to another nation who's going to bear the fruit. And that's when it goes from Israel up to Syria, goes to Antioch, and there, you know the rest of the story from there.
So I want to, my point, though, is that he removes the stumbling block by making it a matter of right before your eyes.
Yeah.
You see the stumbling block. And your quote, you're referring to Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son.
Son.
John 3:16.
Yeah. Amen.
They shall be in bitterness for him. So it's a wild thing, you know, think about it. That he's going to remove the stumbling stone by putting him right in front of their face.
Amen.
When he returns.
Well, let's take a look at verse 15. There's no way that this verse is so packed. But we'll just show you some insights as we go to verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. When it says high here, realize that the third heaven is in the north part of the universe. It's on the sides of the north. And we find that out in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. Because Lucifer wants to put his throne where? On the sides of the north. He wants to put it above God. That is pretty high. And that is powerful. I looked up the word, and it says here, high and lofty. So I looked up the word lofty. The word lofty is in there 8 times in Scripture. And it's in Isaiah 6 times. So I thought that was fascinating. The word lofty means to be lifted up. When you see Isaiah seeing the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, I saw the Lord lifted up. He's lifted up. And of course, if you would have fun with the gospel of Christ, Christ says, if I be what? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. If you guys lifted me up, that's not, don't ever do that. Nothing's going to happen.
As Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so yeah. Must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Yeah. Exactly. See? So but when you study the word lofty, guys, when the word lofty is applied to us, the word lofty means pride. It means pride. And there's all sorts of scriptures on that one where the Lord says, I'm just going to bring judgment. Just one scripture verse for you, and that would be Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, you guys lift yourself up, I'll bring a judgment. It's pride. Let's always be careful to always lift up the Lord. You see the word one is capitalized.
What verse are you in, John?
Huh?
15.
Yeah. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it tells you three things that are combined together to make one. And we know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three make one. When you go into Ephesians, we find out for chapter 4, Ephesians verses 1 through 6, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It goes right down the line, one, all making a reference to the Lord here. And again, we shared with you, he inhabits eternity. Before him, there was no time, and after the millennial reign, no time. Time is only a 7,000 year period that is here at this time frame. And that's an interesting study by itself. But As again, eternity only shows up one time here.
But I want to mention, you can do a word study because there's 47, I think, 47 to 50, somewhere in there, that eternal shows up in the Bible. And so you could do a study of eternal to get your idea of eternity.
Yes.
From the biblical perspective.
Yes.
So yeah. That's a nice long study if you do it.
Well, it's Revelation 1:8. I'm Alpha and I'm Omega. So that's incredible all by itself there. And he says, I dwell with him. The word dwell means to live with. I dwell with him. I dwell in the high and holy place, which we've covered, with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. Now this verse really got me. God says, look here, guys, I'm high and lofty, I'm up here. But you know who I dwell with? You know who I live with? And he names the two groups, the humble and the contrite. The humble and the contrite. If America is going to have any revival, guys, it's not going to be just because we pray for it. If we want to see God do a great work in our country, there has to be humble and there has to be contrite hearts.
Repentance.
And that's exactly what repentance is. To be humble and to be contrite. I looked up the word contrite, and it means to be crushed. It technically means to collapse. I mean, your heart is gone, you collapse, you can't make another move. Whether it's your finances collapsing, whether it's the marriage is collapsing, whether it's the church collapsing, whether it's your body collapsing. When your body starts to collapse, when my mom started to die, they used the term crashed. She's crashing. All right? That's really close to what happens inside our heart. As we lose all hope of anything. The word humble means to be cast down. It means to be depressed. And when we go into James chapter 4, let's take a look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we'll go with verses 6 through 10. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto who? Unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice the devil, and earlier in our text, Moloch, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Again, the Word of God just amazes me on how it all fits together. I don't know about you, but I think we're all pretty proud because none of us want to humble ourselves. None of us wants to have a contrite heart. And so the prayers in America is, Lord, don't destroy our country because we want to be the way we are. And what we need to do is repent before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and I need you. The word revive here in Scripture means to live again in the presence of God. That's what revival is. Before that, you're dead to God. You don't care a whit about the book, about the church, about nothing. The word revive means I now care about God. I care about his book. I care about his people. That's what it means, revive. I can only give you these Scripture verses. Psalm 138:7. Look for there, it says, revive me. Revive me. If you do a study in Psalm 119, the word revive is not there, but the word quicken. Quicken me. That means to revive. Habakkuk 3:2. Revive the work. Revive the work. When we get to Romans 14:9, there the word revive says, Christ died. And what did he do? He revived. What killed Christ on the cross? Our sins. And then he revived. He's back in the presence of God, sitting at the right hand of God. There's a prophecy to Hosea 6:2, where it says, after 2 days, Israel will be revived. After 2 years. Go back to the cross. After a 2,000-year period, the nation of Israel is going to be alive again in the presence of the Lord. Fascinating prophecy right there. And let's go ahead and Philippians 2, verse 5 to 13, and then we'll close up with there. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. What did the Lord do? He's high and holy. He was willing to humble himself so you and I could be saved. And how much less can we do to humble ourselves at the side of the Lord so that somebody else can be saved also? But let's go ahead and just close out there. If you have time, Romans 6:11 is an excellent verse to close with. But Brian, you want to close this out here, brother?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this teaching this morning prepared by your servant, John. Thank you for all the brothers and sisters who are here. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have promised to do. You are faithful to keep all your promises, both to the church and to Israel. And we look forward to seeing all of them come to fruition, Lord. And it's in your son's name we pray.
Amen. Amen.